Morning, Christ Church. Glad to be with you on Independence Weekend here at Christ Church. We're glad that you're here. You'll want to pull out your Christ Church notes. They're there in your worship program. Go ahead and pull those out. Just like last weekend, I decided not to put any blanks in the sermon notes for you to fill out, but you can still find that pen or pencil on the seat back in front of you. There's plenty of opportunity to write some notes down along the margin, things that maybe the Holy Spirit is nudging you about, things that you hear that you say, well, you know what, I really need to remember that. You can jot those things down along the margin here. And, you know, while you're finding your pen or pencil and pulling out your notes, you know, I was thinking about Independence Day yesterday before the Saturday evening service, and I was doing some Googling on Independence Day and discovered some things that I'm sure that somewhere along the line that I knew but had simply forgotten about the holiday that we celebrated yesterday, the independence from Britain. Does anybody here know when it was that the Continental Congress declared independence from Britain? You know, a lot of people think that's on July the 4th, but it wasn't. Anybody know when it was? Yeah, who? July the 2nd. That's exactly right. It was July the 2nd. In fact, John Adams thought our Independence Day ought to be celebrated on the 2nd of July, but Congress overruled him and decided it was going to be on July the 4th. July the 4th is the date when the Continental Congress actually ratified the Declaration of Independence, but guess what? Nobody put a signature to it until a month later. It was August the 2nd before any of those 56 guys began signing it. And in fact, the last of the signatures didn't even get on the document until January of 1777. So I just thought that was kind of an interesting thing. And, you know, now if you have a barbecue this afternoon, you're going to be the star of the show. Let me tell you, you're just going to wow them with all that trivia about the 4th of July. So, but anyway, we're celebrating the independence of not only the independence of our nation, but the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, because it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And when you know the way and the truth and the life, you shall be free. And that is good news for us. You know, it's great to be free politically, but it's also even better to be free in your inside, in your heart and in your mind and in your spirit through the grace and love of Jesus Christ our Savior. So, now that you have your notes out, you know, we're in the second week of the series that we're calling Holy Ambition. We are learning how to develop, in fact, holy ambition in our lives. You'll remember from last week, let me pull everybody up to speed from what we did last week. So, because what we did last week actually moves into where we're going this week. You know, it was in this particular time of history that we're talking about, I had been telling you a story that we find in the Old Testament. It's actually in 1 Chronicles chapters 14 to 16, and it was a story about King Asa. And King Asa was the king of the southern kingdom. It was the kingdom of Judah. You'll see it in kind of the yellow color there at the bottom of the map. The top blue part is called the kingdom of Israel. Today, the nation of Israel roughly encompasses the entire portion of both the yellow and the blue there. But at that time, it was broken into two kingdoms. Israel had split, and there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Now, King Asa was the king of the southern kingdom. He was a godly man. And in fact, he was a godly leader. And for the first 35 years of his reign, you know, King Asa depended upon God. He trusted God. He was obedient to the Holy Spirit and to that which God was telling him to do. And because of that obedience, it was a great time to be alive in the kingdom of Judah. There was peace. There was prosperity. God was blessing their socks off there in the kingdom of Judah, and it was they were living a pretty sweet life there at that particular time. But you know, the deal is that King Asa, at the end of his 35 years, really began to lose his holy ambition. He had been full of holy ambition for the things of God, as I said, trusting God, obeying God, depending upon God. But when the next opportunity came for him to depend on God, he blew it. There was a all around that yellow section right there, the kingdom of Judah, there was this coalition of enemies, armies that had lined up ready to pounce and trounce upon the kingdom of Judah. Well, the problem was, Asa was riding high on his past success, on his past trusting of God, his past obedience of God, his past dependence upon God. And he said, well, you know, God had protected us before, but I think I've got this myself. I think we can handle this ourselves. So he makes this alliance with the king of Syria, and although it was a brilliant political move, spiritually was a train wreck, and he lost all this holy ambition of God. It was he failed as a leader, and next thing you know, rapping on the door of the castle was one of the prophets of God wanting to speak to Asa, and he said this to King Asa. He said, you know, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are, look, what does it say? What does it say? Fully committed to him. Yeah, whose hearts are fully committed to him. And then this prophet says, Asa, what a fool you've been. From now on, you're going to be at war. You have been a fool. You failed to trust God. You failed to depend upon him. You failed to be obedient. When this next opportunity came, you blew it. You lost your holy ambition. And from now on, you're going to be at war. He didn't get to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. He got to hear a prophet of God say, what a fool you have been, Asa. And what we learned from last week was this. Go ahead and put it on the screen. First is that holy ambition is not a permanent condition. That is, you can lose your holy ambition. It's not good enough to ride high on the success of the past. You've got to have holy ambition today. You've got to have holy ambition today. You might have known Jesus in the past, but do you know him today? You might have depended upon God in the past, but do you depend on God today? You may have been baptized with the waters of baptism when you were a child, but are you still dripping wet with the waters of baptism today? Holy ambition is a present day thing. All right. What else did we learn? We learned this, that holy ambition cannot live off the faith of the past. It's got to be up to date, right here, right now. And third, we learned this, that past success is no guarantee of future faithfulness. You may have been faithful in the past, but are you going to be faithful today? You may have trusted in God in the past, but are you going to trust in him today when your next opportunity comes to be to trust God, to be obedient to his word, and to depend upon the things of God? So today, what I'm going to be talking to you about is how to build holy ambition into your life. We talked about how much we need holy ambition if we're going to be doing the things of God. If we want more out of our faith, if we want more out of our Christian life, we have to have holy ambition for things of God. Today, we're going to learn how to begin to develop holy ambition. And here's the first condition to be able to do it, and it's this, a dislocated heart. Let's say it together. Ready? A dislocated heart. One more time, a dislocated heart. Now, I got to tell you, just looking at that, it sounds painful, doesn't it? I mean, my cardiologist would want to know if I had a dislocated heart. You know, and the deal is you may have had a dislocated finger, you may have had a dislocated shoulder or a dislocated hip, and if you've ever had any of those, you'll never want it again, I can tell you. So why in the world would we ever want a dislocated heart, and what is a dislocated heart? That's what we're going to be talking about today. So let me start by saying this, folks. Here's what you need to know. The dislocated heart is the foundation that God uses for accomplishing his will through you. You see, you have to have a dislocated heart for God to actually really begin to accomplish His will in and through your life. It's the foundation on which God, that God uses to do something extraordinary in your ordinary life. You've got to have this dislocated heart. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to explain to you what that means today, and we're going to walk with this guy named Nehemiah today. Nehemiah, you may have heard of Nehemiah. He's got an entire book written about Nehemiah in the scripture in the Old Testament. And Nehemiah was living during a time when the Jews were in exile in a foreign land. You know, it seemed at that time in history that God's people, that God's plan, that God's will for God's people was hopeless. They were living in a foreign place. They had been taken as exiles into a foreign land. And the problem was that they saw that how could God do what God needed to do through His people if they weren't in the promised land? And if they were living in a foreign land, how could God do what He was had promised to do? So they saw that God's agenda looked and seemed absolutely hopeless. We're going to look at the first four verses of Nehemiah chapter 1 right now. Check it out. It's on your outline. It's also on the screen. Nehemiah is speaking. He says this, "In late autumn, in the months of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa." Now, I know that just sounds confusing right off the bat. You know, I get that. You know, so I'm going to tell you, Kislev was actually, that month right there, actually spans our months of November and into early December. So you can get that kind of time period. That was late autumn, as he was saying there. 20th year in King Artaxerxes' reign. So King Artaxerxes was the king of Persia, or the king of Babylon, modern-day Iraq, in other words. So here he was in modern-day Iraq, in the fortress, that is in the king's palace, the fortress of Susa, okay, the king's palace in Babylon. That's where he was. And then he keeps on going, and he says, "Hananiah, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked him about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and how things were going in Jerusalem." Okay, just some, you know, regular conversation. One of his brothers showed up, and some of his brother's buddies had just returned from Jerusalem, and they were visiting. They hadn't seen each other for years, and so they were catching up with one another. And verse 3 says, "They said to me, 'Things aren't going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They're in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem had been torn down. The gates had been destroyed by fire.' And when I heard this," Nehemiah says, look what he says. He said, "I sat down and I cried." I wept. "I heard all of this terrible news and I sat down and I cried. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven." This is God's word for us. Let's get the picture right now. All right, I got to take you a little bit back in history, and we'll bring you right up front. Do this real quick. 586 BC, that's the year. 586 BC, the army of Babylon had come and had crashed through the gates of Jerusalem, had invaded the southern kingdom, had broken through the walls of Jerusalem, had destroyed the temple of God, destroyed God's temple. And when I say destroyed God's temple, I mean took it down to the ground, scraped the gold off the walls, burned the doors, and pushed stone upon stone and threw it to the ground. I mean, it was a true destruction. They had burned the homes of people. Jerusalem laid in waste. It was in ruins. And then the Babylonian army took the best and the brightest people from Jerusalem, many, 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 many people, and carted them all the way back to Babylon to live as POWs, really, as prisoners of war. Now, generations died and generations were born and generations died and generations was born. And now you have, about 150 years later, Nehemiah. Nehemiah had grown up. He was born and raised there in Babylon. He was still Jewish, but he was born and raised in Babylon. And he was living the sweet life. I got to tell you, he was living the sweet life. He was, for a Jewish exile, he was living in the lap of luxury. He had everything that he needed. He was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. He was the guy who got to taste all the food, you know, so as long as nobody poisoned the royal stew, he was all right. He was living the good life. He had fine food, fine clothing. He had everything he needed. He had economic security. Things were really going well for him. Well, but then his brother shows up and tells him all of this news, and it breaks Nehemiah's heart to hear this. So you get the picture. Nehemiah was living a sweet life, you know, a comfortable life, but hearing the news that the people of God were in trouble, that the walls of Jerusalem were in ruins, that the gates had been burned down, homes had been destroyed, it broke Nehemiah's heart. You know, and I got to tell you, just a moment of personal confession, I guess. You know, when I was preparing this message to talk about this and what it means to have a dislocated heart, it made me begin to wonder, you know, how is it that I respond, you know, to the tragedies that are all over the news? You know, when I hear of things like the beheading of Christians and the present day Iraq and maybe the earthquake in Nepal that has killed, you know, up to 7,000 people, and hundreds of thousands of people are homeless because of this earthquake. Or you hear about mass murders and that type of thing. And I realized, I guess with some shame actually, that, you know, being surrounded by news 24 hours a day, basically 7 days a week, you know, news on the radio and the TV and news that's pinged to my cell phone, you know, I tend to think that with all, like, hearing all of this, I've become a bit desensitized. I mean, like you, I always give money through the communion offering that goes to needs all around the world to do something to alleviate some of the human pain. But I guess I would say this, you know, I tend to try desperately not to have my heart dislocated. I mean, honestly, I don't even think that I'm alone in this. And forgive me, please, if I'm lumping you unfairly into my position here. But I tend to think that most of us, when we hear of disturbing news, we try not to have our hearts dislocated, but we try to get quick closure on it. I mean, we try to avoid thinking about the problem too long. You know, we don't want to dwell on the problems of people who live so far away, particularly when it doesn't affect our own little personal world, you know, here in our nice haven here in Northern Virginia. But what makes Nehemiah's story so remarkable is, you know, none of this bad news that the Jerusalem's walls were down and the gates had burned and there was problems with the people of God. You know, there was no money. There was, because of the gates and the walls being down, there were all these little marauding armies that would come in and rob them and loot in Jerusalem because there was no security around it. You know, he was hearing all of this. And what did he do? He sat down and mourned for days, it said. In fact, if you look at some time periods, time clues in the book of Nehemiah, you'll realize that he had been mourning and fasting and praying for 4 months after hearing this news. And you got to be thinking about it. Remember, Nehemiah was living the sweet life. I mean, he was the cupbearer of the king. He had everything going for him. I mean, he was living a good life. But hearing the news about God's people in Jerusalem and the state of the city, he sat down and mourned and fasted and prayed for 4 months, asking God what was he supposed to do about it. Now, I got to tell you, you know, having a dislocated heart is not simply a knee-jerk reaction to a human need. It's far more than that. In fact, here's what a dislocated heart is. And let me tell you, Nehemiah had a dislocated heart. His heart was with the people in Jerusalem and all of their difficulty. And here's what a dislocated heart is. Look at this. A dislocated heart is a God-given concern for others that, look what it says, that propels us out of our comfort zone. You know, that's our own nice little safe private world that we have around us, out of our comfort zone. It's a passionate concern for God's people and God's agenda that supersedes our own personal comfort and prosperity. Let me tell you, I ask you this question. You realize how rare that is for somebody to have that? That somebody to really have a dislocated heart is a rare thing. This God-given concern for others that propels us out of our comfort zone, that disrupts our life, where we actually begin to have a feeling that we want to do something about it, that we want to get up out of our cushy seats and actually do something about it, because today we are followers of Jesus Christ, because it's a passionate concern for God's people and God's agenda that supersedes our own personal comfort and prosperity. That is a rare quality in people. I got to tell you, it is a rare quality. You know, do you realize how rare it is for people who to care enough to for God's people and God's agenda to actually disrupt their own personal lives in order to get involved? And yet, every great movement of God has started with at least one man or one woman who cared enough to hear God's voice and stepped out in faith to do something. It all starts, let me tell you, the reason I'm telling you this is it all starts, for God to do something in us, it starts with you and me having a dislocated heart for the people of God and for God's agenda. But what does a dislocated heart look like? If you think Nehemiah was just some extraordinary case, let me give you two other quick examples here. The first one is Paul, and I've got to tell you, in the book of Romans, chapter 9, Paul says something that I just have wrestled with for years. I mean, I just got to tell you, I've wrestled with this statement for years. I have a hard time actually wrapping my mind around it, frankly. Just got to tell you that this is a difficult statement. It says this, with Christ as, now Paul is speaking, with Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness, my conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. Now look what he says. I would be willing to be forever cursed. All right, we can stop right there. For goodness sakes. What in the world is he talking about? I'm willing to be forever cursed, that is, cut off from Christ, if that would save my brothers and sisters, my Jewish brothers and sisters. In other words, he was saying, you know what? God, I would be willing to lose my own salvation if that would mean my Jewish brothers and sisters would be saved. That's what he was saying. I'd be willing, I'll put it another way. Paul was saying, God, you know what? Listen to me. I am willing to go to hell if that would save my Jewish brothers and sisters, if that would save my people. That's what Paul was saying. You know, another moment of personal confession. I've never prayed a prayer quite like that. I just haven't. I've never said, you know, God, I'd be willing, you know, to lose my salvation and be cut off from you forever if you just save all the people in Northern Virginia. You know, I hope that doesn't, I hope you don't think less of me by doing that, but I can't imagine that many people in this room have probably prayed that prayer. You see, he had a dislocated heart in an amazing way. He had a heart that broke knowing that his people were rejecting the long-awaited Messiah of God, Jesus. I mean, that is a powerful statement. And if you think that Paul is just, you know, an odd case, I think the greatest example of a dislocated heart is actually Jesus himself. Matter of fact, look what is said here in Philippians chapter 2. This is a pretty radical statement as well. This here's what is said right here. Philippians 2, 5 to 8. It says, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he didn't think of equality with God as something to cling to." Now look at this. "Instead, he gave up," let's read that. "Instead, he did what? Gave up his divine privileges." Okay, what does that mean? That means, listen, that means that he was willing to leave heaven, where the angels stand around and sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." He was willing to get up off the throne and come to earth as a baby, fully God yet fully human, and enter our world where we beat him and spit on him and mocked him and hit him, made fun of him, put a crown of thorns down on his brow till he was bleeding all around his head, beat him so bad that, you know, his back was split open, then put a cross on him and nailed him to it. He was willing to do all that. Now, why in the world did he do that? I'll tell you, because he had a dislocated heart that you may have salvation, that you may have forgiveness of your sin, that he was willing to stop at nothing in order to get you and me home, that is reconciled to God. Let me tell you, that is a dislocated heart, that he cared enough that we may know Christ, that he was willing to get up off the throne of heaven and enter a world where he would be hated. That is a dislocated heart. You know, and I'll tell you this as I'm starting to bring this to a close, and that's this. You know, I pray almost every day that God would bring about an epidemic of dislocated hearts right here in our own church. That God would bring about an epidemic of dislocated hearts. That we would care enough about God's people and God's agenda that it would propel us out of our comfort zone so that we can reach our community for the cause of Christ. You know, I was thinking about my own, whether my heart is dislocated enough, but I begin to temper that a bit because, you know, 24 years ago when Rosemary and I moved here in 1992, you know, we committed our lives right here in this place and committed ourselves to that we would stay as long as you would have us as, you know, your pastor and that as long as the bishop would allow, we would do our very best to build a church community, to be faithful to God, to build a church community where we would build it around loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that is loving God with all that we are and all that we have, a church community that would learn to love our neighbor as ourselves, and a church community that would learn to love its enemies. You know, and over the last 24 years, I got to tell you, I am privileged to be a pastor where I have met so many people with dislocated hearts. I'll give you a few examples of that as I close. And that is, you know, 20 years ago, roughly, a little more than that, in fact, that there was a small group of of what I call spiritual pioneers right here at Christ Church, meeting over at Silverbrook Elementary School, that had a dislocated heart, had enough dislocated hearts that we were willing to save and scrimp and sacrifice in order to build this building right here. You know, in order for you and your family to come to know Jesus. You know, though none of those people knew you, and yet they were willing to give of themselves to the utmost in order to make this building a reality, so that there would be a place for you to come to know Jesus as your Savior, to experience His grace and His overwhelming love. It would not have happened if it weren't for the dislocated hearts, for a small group of spiritual pioneers who had no idea who you were, but they were building for you. You know, I think about over the last 24 years, because of people with dislocated hearts, you know what? The people of Christ Church have built two churches in Russia. As Christianity was just becoming legal, people of Christ Church went and built two churches in southern Russia and provided for the needs of orphans in three orphanages over the last 24 years. And that's only because of people with dislocated hearts. I'll tell you another thing. One of our own right here at Christ Church, one of our own church members, because of her dislocated heart, is now in Indonesia sharing the gospel with people of Muslim faith. Because of her dislocated heart, we support her as one of our missionaries. I'll give you another thing. You know, there are three of our young people who, because of their dislocated hearts for college students, have gone to three separate college campuses and are college missionaries on three separate college campuses because of their dislocated hearts. Right here from Christ Church. Give you another one. You know, together we are building a school. We have a school of about 300 students in Kenya where there are no paved roads and no electricity. Right now they're meeting in a school that we've built that is sticks and mud and a tin roof and a dirt floor. Right now we are building a proper school with concrete floors, walls, doors, windows, and a roof. Right now it's being done because of the dislocated hearts of people together here at Christ Church. You know, I give you another one. You know, together, the people of Christ Church, the people of the Alexandria District of the United Methodist Church, and the leadership of this whole thing coming from Christ Church almost exclusively, have built a church on the Route 1 corridor that is dedicated to meeting the needs of the poor. And every December, January, and February, and March, the people of Christ Church spend the night over there and provide for the hypothermia shelter and provide the meals. In fact, just this year alone, 160 different people from Christ Church have volunteered for the hypothermia shelter. That happens because of the dislocated heart for people who are impoverished. Give you another one. You know, once a month, the people of Christ Church come together and bag more than 300 meals for the homeless. And then there are people from Christ Church who actually go along Route 1 and pass these sandwiches out to people who are living in tents and refrigerator boxes, homeless people who are living in the woods along Route 1 just outside of Fort Belvoir. Do you know also we're packing meals that go in a backpack for two of Fairfax County's poorest schools, where the students are dependent upon being able to eat breakfast at the school, eat lunch at the school. They have two meals a day. The family can't feed the kids on the weekend, so we're providing meals that go in their backpack on Fridays so they can have at least some meal over the weekend. That happens because together there are people at Christ Church who have a dislocated heart. You know, one more. You know, there are people at Christ Church, men and women at Christ Church, who actually go into the state's prisons on a regular basis in order to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those people who are incarcerated. You talk about dislocated hearts. Let me tell you, I think, you know, when we talk about this, we have to ask ourselves, is our heart dislocated enough? And even today, we're, as Chris was saying, we're basically standing on the banks of the Jordan River, our 123 over there, ready to cross, you know? And why are we doing that? Because we have a dislocated heart for people to know Christ. You know, so I ask ourselves, I say this, I am tremendously grateful to be the pastor of a church where people are continuing to develop a dislocated heart for people who are suffering, who are poor, who are in need, and people who need to know Christ. Who are we? We are God's people. And may God bring about an epidemic of people with dislocated hearts for the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God. That is my prayer for you. Do you get it? Good. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all the gifts you pour out upon us. Lord, we are grateful. Teach us, Lord, to burn white hot with ambition, with holy ambition for you. Make us ambitious for your agenda and for your glory. Use us, Lord, to bring hope and life and relief from suffering in ways beyond our wildest dreams. And yet, Lord, throughout this journey, do an even deeper work in our hearts. Sanctify us, give us pure motives, and help us every step of the journey to long to please you more than to impress others. Heavenly Father, give us holy ambition. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.